We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, John's Gospel, chapter 19, and we'll consider the first 16 verses of this chapter today. John 19 and verses 1 to 16. Why did Jesus die? It's very important to ask that question. In some senses, there's no more important question than that. Why did Jesus die? Our whole religion hangs on this question. Did Jesus die because he was betrayed by Judas? Did Jesus die because of Jewish hatred? Did Jesus die because of Pilate's weakness and injustice? No. Jesus died because God planned that he would die. That's so important. Jesus' death was not a disaster, a disappointment, something that went wrong. Jesus' death was not a martyrdom. It was a sacrifice. And Jesus actively sacrificed himself. And God, in a sense, sacrificed his son. God gave his son. God spared not his own son. Before the world began, it was planned that Jesus would die. There's a very interesting verse in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, which speaks of the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. When was the Lamb of God slain? When did Jesus die? AD 30. And yet, Revelation says, no, he was slain before the foundations of the world. How could Jesus be slain before the world was created? How could Jesus be slain before time began? He was slain in the plan of God. And the purpose of God was so sure. So sure that it uses the past tense for it. Think of the godly patriarchs. How was Noah saved? How did Abraham get to heaven? How was David pardoned for his sins? It was all through Jesus Christ and through his death. And it was because Jesus was going to die and was certainly going to die that people were saved in the Old Testament. They weren't saved through sacrifices of bulls and of goats and of lambs. The blood of bulls and of goats cannot cleanse from sin. The blood of a mere animal cannot take away our spiritual defilement. They were only pictures, pointers, types, directing our minds to Christ, directing Old Testament believers to put their faith in the Christ who was going to die, AD 30. Just outside Jerusalem on the cross. God sent his son into this world to be crucified. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, became a man to die. Remember how he put it? In John 12, verse 27. He says there, in prayer, as he sees the approaching suffering, "Father, save me from this hour." But then he adds, "But for this purpose came I unto this hour." On the one hand, his flesh, his human nature is saying, "This is so painful. Who can go through with it? Save me, Father, from this hour." But then he says, "Well, why am I here?" And he says, "Not my will, but thine be done. For this purpose came I unto this hour." Jesus came from heaven for no other reason than to die on the cross, and by his dying on the cross to earn salvation for us. Remember how he put it on another occasion. "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." The Son of Man, Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God, came into this world not to have people running around serving him, but to serve them and to give his life a ransom for many. So important to understand this. Jesus' death was not a disaster. It's our salvation. Jesus' death was not something that went wrong. It's something that went right. Jesus' death was planned from the very beginning. He came. He took our place. He died for our sins. He earned salvation for us. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And there's no other way of being saved. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" So it's important then for us to remember that as we come to consider the story of the crucifixion. It was not something that went wrong. It was not merely the sin of man and the opposition of Satan. It was primarily and particularly God saving sinners, Christ sacrificing himself for us, taking our hell, suffering it in our place to give us heaven. He took our sins. He suffered for our sins. And so he gives to us everlasting life. Verse 1, Pilate scourges Jesus. Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Now this is a bit strange, isn't it? When you consider what it says in verse 38 of the previous chapter. Chapter 18, verse 38, Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And then, "And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault. I find in him no fault at all." And then, chapter 19, verse 1, Pilate scourged him. Scourge is to whip him, to give him so many lashes, as it were. When we go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 15, we're told there that it was after Pilate had sentenced Jesus, condemned him to be crucified, that he handed him over to be scourged by the soldiers. Now, in Roman law, there were three different forms of scourging. Three different Latin terms are used. First, there was a kind of limited scourging, a kind of lesser scourging, as it were, which would be given for fairly small crimes, perhaps some hooliganism or something of that nature. Then there was a more severe scourging. And then finally, there was the brutal flogging that often preceded crucifixion. And this flogging was so brutal that sometimes it led to the death of the individual who was scourged. A scourge was used with pieces of metal in it or pieces of bone that would... The individual was stripped and then he was scourged with this, which would tear the skin and the flesh so that the bones sometimes would protrude and sometimes even the abdomen would be torn open and people would die through the scourging. It seems that with Jesus there were two scourgings. First, there was the lesser flogging that he gets here at the beginning of chapter 19. And then, after that, when he was condemned to be crucified, he was handed over for the brutal flogging. And we see how, after that flogging, Jesus was so weak that he was unable on his own to carry the cross. And so he needed the help of Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross to this place of crucifixion. It's interesting how there's this stress in the scriptures upon flogging. We have it in Isaiah 53, when the prophet is enabled to look ahead and to see what's going to happen to Jesus. Bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. Jesus bruised, yes, and then the chastisement, the whipping. By his stripes we are healed. The stripes upon his back, the lashes upon his back. So it was very much part of his saving sufferings for us. It's not something that should be passed over quickly. This painful flogging which he endured for your salvation and mine. We deserve to be whipped and flogged and lashed to death because of our sins. But Jesus comes and he takes the flogging for us. He is whipped in our place, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. Jesus going through severe pain for our sins. He never sinned, so that we would be set free from the pains of hell. Is this your Savior? Do you look to him? Do you trust in him? Do you claim him as your Savior? Because it's either Jesus suffers or you suffer. And if Jesus hasn't suffered for your sins, you will suffer for these sins forever in hell. You must claim Christ as your Savior. You must trust in him, pray to him, depend upon him by faith. Otherwise, you will suffer forever in hell. Christian friend, how we ought to rejoice in the one who bore our sins and bore our punishment for us. He was punished to set us free. Praise God. Praise him more and more. Learn to give thanks to him. Don't let your prayers be just, Give me this, give me that, give me the next thing. But praise God, adore God. Thank Jesus Christ in your prayers for all that he suffered for you on the cross of Calvary. So that's the first thing that we notice here then. Pilate scourges Jesus. Secondly, the soldiers' mockery, verses 2 and 3. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Just as there's emphasis upon the flogging that Jesus endured, so there's considerable emphasis upon the mockery and the ridicule to which he was subjected. Wonder why that is. Surely it's because as Christians, we are called upon to endure mockery and ridicule. When you think of the persecution that happens in Britain today, there's very little physical persecution comes our way. But there is mockery and ridicule. And we can be subjected to laughter and being despised and rejected by the world around us. And it can be very hard to bear, because we love to be praised. We love to be highly thought of. We love to be popular. We like to have lots of friends, don't we? Flattery will often motivate us to do many a thing. When people flatter us and they tell us you're wonderful and you're so good at this and you're so good and so on, and then we'll do this, we'll do that, we'll do the next thing for them just because of the flattery. We love being flattered. We love being praised. We love being acknowledged. And we hate being mocked and ridiculed and despised. Yet remember this. How are we saved? We're saved because our Savior was mocked and ridiculed for us. And if he suffered mockery for us, how important it is for you and me to be prepared to be mocked for him. We must side with Christ whatever the cost. Hebrews 13, go forth to him without the camp, bearing his reproach. He suffered shame and scoffing. What do you suffer for Christ? Are you afraid to suffer for him? Will you stand on his side when you know people are hostile to Christianity and to the gospel and to Christian morality? Those who are ashamed of Christ in this life, he will be ashamed of them on the judgment day. We see here that the soldiers made a crown of thorns and put it on his head. A crown not of gold or of silver, not even a paper crown, but a crown of thorns to mock him and to hurt him. Just imagine what it would be like for these thorns going into your head, your forehead. 2 or 3 weeks ago there, a bramble bush struck me on the forehead, and I was surprised how painful it was and the amount of blood that came from just one tiny little thorn, as it were. And just think of Jesus with all these thorns on his head. Thorns, where did thorns come from? They weren't in the Garden of Eden when God first created the world. but they came in as a result of the sin of man and the curse of God upon the world. Thorns and thistles shall the ground bring forth, and by the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. And here's Jesus crowned with a crown of curses, a crown of thorns, and then also a purple robe upon him. Jesus would no doubt be clothed in homemade clothes, perhaps very likely woolen, maybe just the colour of the wool without being dyed, an off-white colour. But here we have him, and they put on him a purple robe. Where would they have got a purple robe? Very likely it would be a Roman soldier's cloak, perhaps a faded one. The red cloak, the scarlet cloak having become somewhat purple. This old cloak put upon him to mock him as a pretend king. A crown on his head, and then the purple robe. And they bow before him, mocking his kingship. They bow in his presence, and they say, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they get up and they slap him across the face. One of the other Gospels tells how they had put a reed in his hand as a kind of scepter or rod of authority, as it were. And they bowed before him, and then they took the reed and they smote him on the forehead, on the crown of thorns, to make sure that these thorns stuck into his forehead and that the blood would come running down his cheeks and his hair. The pain, the mockery, the ridicule. Bowing before him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." But one day, Jesus is going to come again. And when he comes the second time, he'll come with a crown of glory on his head. He'll come riding upon the clouds of heaven. And he'll come surrounded by his holy angels in mighty power. And all his enemies will be terrified. On that day, the dead will arise. And all those who mocked him will rise. And they will stand before him to give their account. And all his enemies will be there that day. And they'll be terrified, having despised the King of Glory, having treated God with such shame and contempt, the one they should have worshipped, the one they mocked and they scourged and they smote him on the face. How terrible it'll be for these Roman soldiers. But what about you? Have you despised this gospel? Have you ignored it? Have you treated it with a measure of contempt? Have you been told of the suffering of Christ, and yet is it nothing to you, O you that walk by? Christ, having come into this world, having died on the cross, and you walk away. And you think little of it. And it makes no difference to your life. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Everyone who mocked Jesus, and everyone who blasphemes him today, and everyone who despises his gospel, they shall be punished. Then in verse 5, Pilate therefore brought forth, verse 4, Behold, I bring him forth unto you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Behold the man. Pilate brings him out in all his weakness, scourged, the crown of thorns on his head, the purple robe, a pathetic figure. Surely no threat. Pilate hopes that they will pity him. They'll feel sorry for him. Surely he's no threat to the Roman authorities. Behold the man, a real man, truly man, shown to be man by what he suffers. A pathetic man, at least in the eyes of the unbeliever, pathetic there in all his weakness, in all his pain, in his mock garments. A suffering, sin-bearing man, a hated man, and yet a loved man, loved by his own people. The greatest man that ever lived, because he's God as well as man. Behold the man, the everlasting man. He's always going to be a man. He took to himself human nature, and that human nature he took with him to heaven. Behold the man. What is he to you? Do you see his beauty even with a crown of thorns on his head and the purple robe? Standing before the Jews and Pilate. My beloved, the darling of my soul, the one in whom I trust, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. But you notice verse 6, the response of the chief priests. The chief priests, therefore, and officers, when they saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! What hatred they show for him. What a rage seems to be stirred up in their hearts. No doubt Satan was in them stirring up that rage, but there's that hatred in the natural man, the unconverted man, for God anyway. They can't stand Jesus. And they can't stand the true God, because Jesus is the true God. And there's plenty around today, just like that. Even those who belong to churches sometimes, when it comes to real Christianity, they hate it. The true biblical teaching, the true Christ as revealed in Scripture. So many today would kill God if they could. And they would love for there to be no God. Is it that way with you? I hope not. Surely not. And yet, how important it is to bow before this God. How important it is to give God the place that he should have in your life. Crucify him, crucify him, they shout. And Pilate says to them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Why does he say, take him and crucify him? He's speaking ironically. They don't have power to crucify anyone. But why are you condemning him? They say, I find no fault in him. This man has done nothing worthy of death. And then the Jews, verse 7, answer, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Now, if you or I were to go around and say, I'm the Son of God, I'm God, that would be blasphemy, wouldn't it? But for Jesus to say, I am the Son of God, He was speaking the truth. We have a law, they say, and by our law he deserves to die. The law way back there in Leviticus 26 verse 16 says, if somebody commits blasphemy, they're to be stoned to death. So the Jews say, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. He's a blasphemer. And they condemn him to death for blasphemy. But Jesus was not a blasphemer. Jesus was speaking the truth. And then, interestingly, we find Pilate afraid, verse 8. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Now, Pilate was the Roman governor. He had an army of Roman soldiers under his command. Why was he afraid? But Pilate is very superstitious. Normally, Pilate would think nothing of crucifying a man. Whether he was guilty or not seemed to matter very little sometimes. Very cruel. But Pilate could see that this was no ordinary man. And this was what disturbed him, what frightened him. Here was a man who said he was the Son of God. And was he going to crucify him? There was fear in Pilate. And so in verse 9, Pilate went again into the judgment hall and says to Jesus, whence art thou? Where have you come from? Who are you? Jesus gave him no answer. Why doesn't Jesus answer Pilate? It's because Pilate's not really interested in the answer. Pilate's not really interested in knowing the truth. Pilate's just interested in money and power, in his own position. Verse 10, Pilate saith unto him, then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Will you not answer me? Do you not realize I've got power to crucify you or to release you? Jesus said, you don't have any power at all over me. Thou couldest have no power at all against me, verse 11, except it were given thee from above. God gives the power. It's God that's involved here. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. You're afraid, Pilate, of what you're going to do. But there's one who sinned greater than you. And that's Caiaphas, the high priest, who condemned me. Who should know better? Caiaphas, the high priest, who had the Bible to teach him. Caiaphas and the high priests who denied justice to Christ. He did the greater sin. But of course, what Pilate did was also sin. Lesser sin, but still sin. And a terrible sin at that. Verse 12, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Pilate wanted to release Jesus. He felt uncomfortable about crucifying him. And you remember how in another gospel we're told that Pilate's wife sent a message to him saying, I suffered many things in a dream this night because of this man. He's an innocent man. Don't be involved in crucifying him. But Pilate, troubled, did not listen. Anxious and worried, but he's far more anxious about his own job. And his own house, his own position and riches and importance. The Jews said to him, "If thou let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." And so they're raising this point. There's a threat here. A threat that they will get in touch with Caesar and say, "Pilate, let this man be a king." And didn't put him to death when we accused him of being a king. When Pilate, verse 13, heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was the preparation of the Passover, the preparation day for Passover Sunday, or Passover Sabbath, rather. The Saturday would be Friday, the Jewish Sabbath on the Saturday. Preparation day for the Passover Sabbath, about the sixth hour in Roman time, 6 a.m. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." "Behold the man," he said earlier. "Now behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So sad. Caesar's people. We're Caesar's friend. We're Caesar's subjects. In John chapter 8, verse 33, they had boasted to Jesus, "We're in bondage to no man. We're no man's servants. We're free. We're Jews. We're free." And now here they are pretending to be loyal servants of Caesar. More loyal to Caesar than Pilate is. But Pilate's fear comes into play now. He's afraid of losing his position. They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest said, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Pilate loved the world, loved his position, loved his governor's residence. His job was more important to him than his soul. His success in this world more important than his eternal success. And so he joined with the Jews, handing over Jesus to be crucified. "We have no king but Caesar." Is that your cry too? Or is Jesus your king? Is he your master? Have you taken him as your Lord? Or are you the king of your own life, doing what you please, living the way you like? Or are you subject to Christ? What think ye of Christ? "Behold the man. Behold your king, with a crown of thorns and the purple robe." What do you think of him? "Yes, he's my king." Mock him as much as you will, but he's my king. I'll stand with him. I'll be mocked with him, but he's my king. I'll follow him. I'll obey him. I'll consecrate my life to him. He's my king. Is that what you're saying? Or do you not want him to be king? "We will not have this man to reign over us. We don't want King Jesus. We want any other king but Jesus. Give us Barabbas to be our king rather than Jesus." Is that the way it is with you? Is Jesus your king? Is Jesus your king? is Jesus, your King.